Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the memorial service for Bailey Ebner. And many of you know him as Billy or even Ed, and so I'll try to refer to him in a way that you're used to. But this afternoon, we want to gather to remember and honor a man who is very near and dear to many of you. And I wish I could have gotten to be around him more to get to know him better. But we're gathering here to thank God for the time that he gave us with Bailey here on earth. Bailey is a beloved son, a friend, a neighbor whose presence will be deeply missed as we continue our journey through life. And it's at times like this that we can turn to the God of all comfort that the Bible tells us about, who comforted us in all our tribulation. And so I wonder if you'd join me now in asking the Lord to fulfill this precious promise in hearts that are hurting today as we turn to our loving Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this great gift and privilege of knowing Bailey and being with him during his days in this world. You know that many hearts are grieving in this moment as Bailey is missed terribly. Please help us to remember to seek you in this hour of extreme sadness. For you are the God of all comfort, you tell us. Enable us to cherish the sweet memories that we have of Bailey. As we open your word together, I pray that you'd embrace us with your clear promises that those who know Christ as Savior will one day be together in heaven. And I pray that you walk with us through the shadows of this dark valley. Cause us to sense your presence in our lives in an even greater way than maybe we ever have before. And may your hand of blessing be upon us as we gather to consider the life of a man who is truly loved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most precious and appreciated portions in all the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. And I wonder if I could share that with you this time from Psalm 23. David writes there about his connection to his Creator, the Lord. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you have one of the bulletins from our service here, it has the words and the lyrics to a song, a precious song that talks about the blessed hope that we have, that forward look of assurance that we're going to be with the Lord one day. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and if he goes, he said he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But until then, our hearts can keep on singing, no matter what happens in this part of our journey along the way to get to the Lord. Until then, we can keep on singing with joy unto him because of that confident, blessed hope that we have of being with him one day, that hope that's guaranteed by God's word. Let's sing that song. It's there in the handout. Until then.
Until the day.
that will be. Bailey Ebner was born into this world on January 5th, 1975. He spent the majority of his childhood and teen years out in Hollywood, South Carolina. As a young man, Bailey expressed a desire to serve as either a preacher or a politician when he grew up. He put those two things together. And maybe there are a lot of similarities, I'm not sure. But during his adult years, Bailey would eventually move up to Fayetteville, North Carolina, where most recently he worked for Allied Universal Security Services until his death on January 6th, 2026. And to sort of fill in the gaps on some of the things about his life, we have four of his very close friends that are going to be able to come and share testimonies and tributes about Bailey. And so I've asked Brooke Keyshawn to come, and he's going to introduce the others that will come up here and share some things about the life of Bailey so we can remember some things about him today and appreciate what he did in his life.
Hello, everyone. We definitely appreciate everybody coming out today. What we've gathered. Thank you, Pastor Dan. We're going to the first speaker. We got Ryan Morgan.
Good afternoon. I was friends with Bailey Ebner. We met at Clemson University, and we were talking about it earlier, some of our friends from Clemson, how we actually met. And oftentimes you kind of forget the details, and you come across some people in your life that when you meet them in college and you develop a good friendship with them, you kind of feel like you've known them your whole life. And that's how it was with Bailey Ebner. I'm kind of shooting from the hip today. I didn't really prepare anything. I just wanted to kind of get up and share some things. I'm not really exactly sure where to start. Usually that's at the beginning, but I kind of feel like starting at the end today. So whenever we experience loss, family member or friend, it's always difficult. It's always unexpected. So when I heard about Bailey's passing, I took a day off and just spent some time with the Lord and went and did some hiking. And so I asked Jesus what he wanted to tell me about this or what he wanted to show me. And what I heard was that, what I heard was specifically I was with him to the very end. And then I had what I would call a vision, and I saw the interior of Bailey's car, and from the passenger side, as if Jesus is the passenger with me. And it's like time slowed down during the collision. And at the moment of impact, what I saw was Jesus reach over and wrap his arms around Bailey. And what I sensed in that moment was that he felt the pain. And I felt like in that moment, like that, he was in eternity. And it just gave me a lot of truth. And there's a scripture that says that we should comfort those that mourn. And so that's why I wanted to share that personal vision that I had. And with childlike faith, I just accepted it. I prayed and asked the Lord, and that's what I heard, and that's what I saw. And so I just wanted to comfort my friends and family. Two more things about Bailey that I would like to say. He was a friend. He was a brother. He was a kindred spirit. He was a friend that we could always talk about Clemson football. He enjoyed what I would call the simple things in life. He enjoyed comic books, movies, video games. He just seemed to enjoy different things. He enjoyed life. And he was someone that, at any time we could pick up the phone and we just talk about what movie have you seen recently. We talk about it. Talk about the good about getting our friends together from Clemson and, you know, wanting to get together at least once, even after graduating, once a year, just get football game together. And he was just a special person, dearly loved, he was a great friend, and he would be useful.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, next up we have Billy Webb. I'm an emotional person, everybody that knows me, so just bear with me. But I just want to share just a few thoughts that I've had about my friend Bailey and his wife. As Brian mentioned, you know, he had a love for music, movies, Clemson, football, basketball. That's a lot of main things that we bonded over. He may have been the Carolina Panthers' biggest fan. And as a lot of you know, the past few years have been some lean years for the Carolina Panthers, so I know he would have taken a lot of joy in that they won that division championship this year. We attended Panthers games there when they played. They played their first season at Death Valley, and that was a special year, being able to sit on the hill and watch them and sit with him. And then we went up to Charlotte maybe even a couple of times and watch some of the football games up there. Those are good memories that we had together. When we were at Clemson, I know some of my friends mentioned this a little bit earlier. That was during the era of the wrestling wars between TNT and between the WWE. And so we would watch a lot of times, gather on Monday nights and have pizza and talk about wrestling and watch the different matches and stuff like that. And even we watched the overnight wrestling sometimes on Friday night and Saturday night that they would have on. Seems kind of immature now, but back in the day, I mean, we all had our favorites and it was a lot of fun times that we had doing those kind of things. Lots of late night spades games we had at Clemson. No money, no gambling or anything like that was on it. But we played a lot of spades games with the friends that are here. Those are some good times, again, just hanging out, eating, and just talking back and forth. Now, that was probably the best times, just hanging out and talking. Because anybody that knew him knew that he was just a kind soul and would listen to you, love to talk. Pop culture, movies, music. We went to many movies together. He loved rock music, mostly popular music. Alternative music was kind of what I would call the music that he loved the most. We were actually roommates for, as far as I can recall, 2 years, maybe even 2.5 years. We were roommates together, so getting to live with him was pretty fun. We had some good times. And maybe even the top highlight of our friendship and all was eating in the dining hall. We all majored in different things at Clemson, studied different things, came from different areas of South Carolina, but that's kind of what brought us all together was the meal times there at Clemson. And some interesting things happened in the dining hall, and some interesting conversations, a lot of fun times. A lot of joy was shared in those moments that we had in the dining hall there. I know that he loved his family a lot. Gospel preached. It was just
remembered our faith, even though we were away from our families and all up there, we remembered our faith. Just some of the characteristics of him that I wanted to just touch on a little bit, and I'm going to read a couple of verses of scripture for you guys that kind of spoke to me about him. He was a very loving person, kind, compassionate to others, good listener, friendly, and he was very enthusiastic. The things that I mentioned that were his hobbies and things that he loved, he would talk to you about them. He was very enthusiastic about them. And he just, you could tell he had just an enjoyment and a joy for the simple things in life. But the main thing that I wanted to touch on here, as I read a couple of verses to you, that as I thought about it recently, he was a humble person. He knew that, you know, we're all sinners. We all need the grace and love of God. Just like the pastor had preached on earlier, you know, Jesus is everything. The verses I wanted to share with you that, again, kind of spoke to me, and I read recently and read again last night as I was thinking about what I was going to share today. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, and then verse 10. And I wanted to read these to you. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. And then in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And just to share a little bit about what that means to me, like all of us, Billy suffered for a little while in life, but now he's in glory with the Father right now. And the pastor had a verse from Revelation earlier about casting crowns at the feet of the Savior, and I hope that's when I go to heaven and see Billy, I hope we're able to cast our crowns at the feet of the Savior.
I'm going to do this one a little different, because the last person is my other brother. Me, Stephen, and Billy's always together, so Stephen helps you come on in. Church for having us here. Pastor Ben, thank you. Your service has been amazing. Thank you, Kathy. We're working around our schedules. We wouldn't want to miss this at all. Bailey loved him so much. All he did was talk about you. And playing good games, playing cards. He said, she's young, Steve, make sure you take care of Kathy. If anything else happens, you. So we just want to let you know, my family and friends, you need anything, you never hesitate to call us. You got my number, we'll come take you with him together. Anything you need, they don't end here. This is whatever your own family. So many great ones. Evan wasn't just my best friend. He was tough with my kids. He was just like, most like a dad to me, because he had 10 years of me and Steven. He would go to WrestleMania. We would watch Royal Rumble together. My fiance would cook for us. And he'd be in the kitchen sneaking, looking at the food, watching cooking. What'd you make, Trish? He loved her food. He would spend a night with us. My kids would call him Uncle Ed. It's just so much stuff. We got to meet his Clemson buddies. That's why he's sitting wearing his orange. I'm a Seminole, so y'all know I love that. This is the only time y'all see me wearing orange again. Thank y'all for coming out too. He really loved it. I heard a lot about Scott. I got to spend some time with Scared with Carrie back in the day when we had our girlfriend and stuff. So we went out. This has always been great times. When I heard of his death, it was like, it was an instant kick to my heart. I just spoke to him on his birthday. And it was really hard for me to pretend that he was gone. So when I spoke to her, she told me he passed. I was just really shocked. Because we were supposed to go to a convention together. And then I just turned 40, so it's going to be put to Jamaica. So Kathy did push it to the side so we can make it here today. I know Scott and his wife had some stuff coming up too. So we're incredibly blessed by everybody to come down here and make it today. He would love everybody that's here right now. He was real kind hearted, sweet, like, you know, Bailey, he loves some women. So you couldn't disrespect the woman or anything in front of him. That'll get on you. When I first met him, he was a little bigger, so we called him Big Ev. He got real skinny on us, we called him Sexy Ev. There's so much memories that come together. He always supports me and my family. We have a clothing line, so by nature that we help out with the community, we help out with single ladies, parents that need help and everything. He was always helpful with that. On part of that, me and the company is going to do a free movie ticket every month, because if anybody knew Ev, he loved his movies. And it didn't matter if he was with you or by himself, you would watch it by yourself. You'll see him with his popcorn and drink. Every day, he had the whole monthly subscription to AMC. So he would be there watching the movie by himself. And he would watch it again if you wanted to watch it again with him. That's just the type of guy he was.
Yeah.
He was the sweetest man ever. We're going to always remember him and everything that we do. We just want to thank y'all for having us here so much. And we're going to always remember Evan's name. This is not to him. We're going to always take him. And I know he's in a good place. And we thank the Lord. That was a little seal when we get here. I appreciate y'all. Thank y'all.
Chapter 7 gives the account of one of the five funerals that we know the Lord Jesus attended during his ministry here on earth. And it tells us here in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. It's a fascinating scene here. You think about this death procession being on a collision course with the King of Life. Here Jesus and his disciples were coming toward the city, to the city gate, as this funeral procession is coming out of the gate. And we're on this collision course right towards each other. Almost the entire town was involved in mourning the loss of this young man. Funeral practices in that region of the world were much different than the quiet, somber ceremonies that we typically observe here within our culture. There would have been a lot of weeping and sorrow and outward loud expressions of wailing being done to show their grief. Now, Bible scholars tell us that typically professional mourners, usually women, would be hired to weep and wail. Professional musicians would be hired, most often flute players, who would play loud, disconcerting sounds meant to reflect the emotional discord and confusion of grief. And just in front of this coffin would have been the widow, walking in front. She's already lost her husband and now her only son. She's desperately alone. And a coffin burying her son was nothing more than a customary, made of wooden planks, forming an open container type of a coffin. The pallbearers would make frequent stops so that as many people as possible could have their turn viewing the body and adding their lamenting wail to the crowd as it passed by. And if you can imagine it, this weeping and wailing, chaotic scene is exiting through the city gates just as Jesus arrives with his disciples at just the right moment. And we find out what happens in verse 13. He says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Weep not." The Lord tells this heartbroken mother who is overwhelmed with grief, she can stop crying. How could he possibly begin to tell this woman who has suffered so much loss that she has no reason to keep weeping? But I think we find the answer in verse 14. Says he came and he touched the bier, the coffin, puts his hand on it. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." At this point, you can imagine all the flute players stopping in mid-measure. You know, everybody just coming to a crashing halt. The singers stopping their chanting and wailing. And everybody just stops and stares at this strange rabbi who is interrupting their funeral. What happens after Jesus says these words? Verse 15 says, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." And Jesus kind of helps him out of the coffin and brings him right to his mom's side. He that was dead, this widow's son, he sits up in the coffin, he starts talking. You ever wonder what his first words might have been? Usually, when a camera, you know, gets on a person inside of a stadium, you know, somehow those two words come out, "Hi, Bob." It's just a natural reaction. And I wonder if this young man sits up and the first person he wants to see is his mother. Jesus helps him out of there. He gets right to her. And maybe some of those first words out of his mouth is, "You wouldn't believe where I've been." Well, the reaction is pretty intense. Verse 16 says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." They recognize Jesus for who he is. God the Son. The one who is life himself and the giver of life. The one who restored life to that dead corpse inside of that coffin that was going through town. He simply gives the word, "Arise," and he sits up. This was a marvel. This was a miraculous scene. And it gripped those people to the point that they recognized Jesus as deity. He is divine. He is God the Son. At Christmas time, we usually think on the name that was given to Jesus by Isaiah, Emmanuel. Or that at least relayed that message that God wanted him to be called, Emmanuel, which translated literally means God with us. He that was dead was given life by the Savior. That's why he could tell that mother, it's okay, you can stop crying. You know, it's in moments like these that our thoughts are turned to matters of eternity. You know, unlike other times of life, we kind of get directed to think about what it is that comes after this life. And we sort of step back and pause from our normal routines and take some time to consider what lies ahead after stepping through death's door. And there's no need for us to resort to speculations or imagination about what's ahead, because the Bible provides us with absolute certainty, clear and concrete answers to those questions that we have, answers that are unchanging, that are trustworthy. And so I just have three questions I'll throw out to you today that maybe you're thinking about, and let the Bible speak for itself and answer these questions. Number one, is there really an afterlife? Is there something after this that we are all headed toward? Now, the first chapters of Scripture reveal that God created man in his image, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so the Bible explains that one of the ways in which we as humans are uniquely made by God to be different from any other living creature is that our soul will continue to exist even after our physical body is dead and buried, after the dust that we're made of returns to dust, this outer shell, flesh and bones is going to deteriorate and shut down eventually and return to dust. But the real us inside is going to go on to what is next. Well, then what is next? Well, the Word of God describes two possible destinations for a soul that leaves this earth. First, there's a place known as heaven, where Almighty God, our Creator, who is absolutely perfect and holy, resides. That is, he's completely separate from anything evil or sinful, and he resides in this perfect place. Heaven's a wonderful place. It's a place of everlasting life, so that there could be because of that, there would be an understandable requirement for anyone wishing to go there that you yourself would need to be made perfect to be able to reside there. And certainly all of us could think of someone else that we might be better than, not as bad as that person in some ways. But could any of us honestly say that we are perfect? Perfect to be able to go to heaven, be qualified to be there? Maybe we would not count ourselves among the worst of criminals out there, or murderers, or bank robbers, any of those people. Let's just take, for instance, a few of the Ten Commandments and hold ourselves up to that measure that God has, his standard for what's right and wrong. And how many of us could say that we've never, for instance, taken God's name irreverently, or honored our parents like we should have, never disobeyed them, or we commit adultery by looking with lust at another person that we shouldn't be, or stealing, thou shalt not steal, or lying about someone else. Just these few commandments that all of us struggle to uphold, and we know we failed God in these areas of life. We've sinned against a completely holy and perfect God, and our crimes against God have to be punished, or God would not be a righteous judge. The other possible destination for a person who dies is one that was originally prepared for the devil. That's God's enemy. He was created as a very powerful, beautiful angel, but he turned on God in his pride and wanted to be just like God and usurped him. So he became Satan, the adversary of God, the devil. And there were some other angels that followed along in his rebellion against God. So this place the Bible calls hell, a place of torment, of flames that are inextinguishable, and is a place of separation from God, a place of everlasting death. But the good news is God didn't want any of us to have to go there. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You don't have to experience an everlasting death in hell, separated from God. Jesus came that we might have everlasting life, and offers it to all who will simply believe on him. It's a free gift. Jesus was attending another funeral for a very dear friend of his named Lazarus. And he stated that he himself, Jesus is saying, that he himself is the resurrection and the life. That he went on to say that if someone believed in him, they would live with him forever, even though they died physically. Remember we talked about your soul, that's the real you inside, is going to go on and live. He said, even if they died physically, they would live with him forever if they would simply believe on him. By faith, trusting in him, he would raise them up. And time and again, he proved that he could bring someone back alive from the dead, even himself. Yes, there is an afterlife, and that's what the Bible explains is true to reality. But the second question might be, well, what's it like up there in heaven? What's it really like up there? Another verse in Revelation, I know we looked extensively through chapters 4 and 5 today, but chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There's coming a day when there won't be any more crying, no more weeping. See, he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Not to be any more sadness or suffering. Heaven's a perfect place of joy and rest, where there's no more sin. Well, the final question would logically be, okay, if that's true, there is an afterlife, and that's what heaven is like, I want to be there. The final question would be, how can a person know for sure they're going to heaven? Let me tell you this right up front. It's not by trying to be a good enough person. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not by trying to be a good enough person, because none of us could ever do enough to erase our sins. We can't try to earn our way to God or to heaven. God says, you can't do it, but I'm going to give it to you as a free gift. It's not by going to church. Oh, I'd love it if you came to our church, but that's not going to get you to heaven. Going to church is great, but it can't make you a Christian. It can't turn you into a Christian just by going to church any more than if you were to sleep in a garage, it could turn you into a car. Or if you swam in the ocean, then it would make you a fish. It won't work that way. There's only one way to heaven, and it's in the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." We all have to realize that we are sinners before a holy God, and we need forgiveness for our sins against him. And Jesus took the punishment for sin that we all deserve. Remember, the Bible says that the punishment for sin is the death penalty. That as sin entered the world, so came death. And it passed upon all men, but all have sinned. Jesus took that death penalty for you. He sat in your place. And now it's by trusting in him alone that we can find salvation. He took the punishment for sin that we all deserve. He simply calls on us to accept that gift, to receive him as our Savior. And I wonder today, would you just search your own heart, will you be in heaven one day because of trusting in Jesus and what he's done for you? The Bible says that's the only way. There is no other way. On my the tombstone that is marking the grave for my mother, it has a Bible verse on there that I always love because it makes it so clear and simple. It's a Bible verse from 1 John, and that's towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So there's only two types of people in this world. Those who have Jesus, they've taken Jesus as their Savior, and those that have rejected him or have not taken him. And those who have Jesus have life. Amen. Those who don't have Jesus, and maybe they put it off or they said, "That's not for me. He's not for me." They don't have life. They'll not see life. And I wonder today, do you have Jesus? Have you taken him as your Savior? As we bow for prayer, if you have never asked Jesus to save you before, would you like to call out to him right now in your heart? He can hear your thoughts. Simply talk to the Lord. Tell him you know you're a sinner, but you're asking him to be your Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Heavenly Father, we once again approach you, grateful for all the memories of Bailey that we can carry with us always. We pray that you would enable us to direct our hearts to the words of Scripture. May we, through your precious promises, find strength to meet our needs, Lord, now and in the days to come. Please bring your comfort to all of us. Bailey's family and friends as they adjust to the reality of his absence among them for right now. And I pray that you grant us your amazing grace for this hour. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we could stand together and sing the song that's on the back of the bulletin here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Savior's name. Amen. God bless you all.